Matthew chapter 13. For a little few minutes anyway, Matthew chapter number 13. Thirteenth chapter of Matthew is the parable chapter, really. It is. Matthew has arranged his gospel by groupings or headings or subjects. He puts certain things together, including, not exclusively, but including many of the parables are lumped together. And he arranged it that way because, well, one, because of who he was, and two, because of the Holy Spirit's arrangement through his work in it. But I just want to mention and talk about one of these parables this evening out of verse 44, Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, and he's saying again, Matthew quoting Jesus as Jesus has been giving numerous illustrations. Again, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's been given these illustrations about what the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, and I think those terms are synonymous, about what the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is like. So verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man finds it or hath found, he hides it. He hideth it, and for joy thereof, his excitement or anticipation thereof, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Purchases that field with the hidden treasure in it. Tonight I want to study just for a little while on a treasure that can be found. A treasure that can be found. And I'm not sure how many of you might be familiar with the TV show, The Curse of Oak Island. I'm not sure how many of you may be familiar with that. I've been watching it for 6 or 7 years now. And in case you're unfamiliar with it, off the coast of Nova Scotia, there's this small island. It is called Oak Island. And it is believed by some, anyway, that there are vast amounts of hidden treasure hidden on the island, including priceless artifacts that are buried or hidden on the island, all the way back to the Knights of the Round Table and this type of thing that is speculated. There are two brothers. Their last name is the Laginas. The Lagina brothers have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, trying to find this supposed treasure. Now, due to the brutally harsh winters, they can only search the island in the summertime and in the early fall. So each year, the TV crew joins them early summer, follows them, and documents everything they find, whether it is a coin or a button or some ancient tool or wood buried way beneath the earth, 100 feet deep, or whatever that it is. But the show is called The Curse of Oak Island, because every time it seems that they are near to finding this hoped-for treasure, something bad happens. The curse hits. Almost mysteriously, some piece of equipment will break down. Some violent storm will hit. In fact, in years past, a number of people have actually died on the island while trying to find the treasure. And I guess that down deep in my heart of hearts, I realize that they're never really going to find anything of any significance. I mean, they've been searching for 6 or 7 years. They're probably not going to find anything any more than the people that are hunting for Bigfoot. But there is a part of me that wants to believe, that hopes. There's a part of me that is rooting for them to uncover the mystery and find the treasure. And in fact, I'm so naively committed to it that I actually DVR or record the show and watch it almost every single Wednesday night after church. But after years of faithfully watching, they still haven't found the treasure. My wonderful wife, who can be wonderfully sarcastic when she wants to be, has been known to say, after we've sat there on a Wednesday night, well, surprise, surprise, they didn't find the treasure again this week. Now can we watch Law and Order? Pretty much the norm. Well, I don't know if they'll ever find that treasure. I don't even know if there is any treasure on Oak Island. But this evening, I want to tell you about a treasure that you can have. A treasure that can be found. A sure and certain treasure. And it is the priceless treasure of everlasting life. And this treasure can be yours. But I do want to warn you, there is a price. The price is the cost of leaving all of your emptiness and your self-righteousness behind and completely and fully trusting in Christ alone. So let's think about this parable of the hidden treasure a little bit this evening. Here in verse 44, our Lord teaching and says that the kingdom of heaven, and again, it doesn't matter. I don't think the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, I don't think we should see those different things. I think some people make them, but I don't think that they are. I think it's a synonymous term. One writer uses one, other writers use different, but I think it's the same. The Lord says that his kingdom is like unto treasure that is hidden in a field. But when Jesus uses this language, his kingdom, what is he talking about? Well, much could be said about this. A kingdom requires a king. It requires a realm. It requires subjects or people. And it requires power and authority. But in the simplest form, when Jesus is talking about this kingdom, he is talking about the new birth. He's talking about becoming a Christian. Now there is, and there will be, now, there is a sense in which the kingdom can be understood as future, literal kingdom in which Christ will return to this earth and rule and reign with authority over his subjects for 1,000 years. But the kingdom that he is speaking about right here is a now kingdom. And then he is talking about becoming a believer, a Christian, being born again. So when you become a Christian, when you're saved, you become a member of Christ's kingdom. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he's talking about conversion. Generally, he's talking about salvation. In fact, Colossians 1:13, Paul says that he has delivered us. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into, present tense, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Your natural birth doesn't place you in God's kingdom. It takes a supernatural birth to do that. But isn't that just exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus that night? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in speaking this way, Jesus is saying entering into his kingdom is becoming a follower or a disciple of his. And Matthew here records several different parables in this 13th chapter, all of which illustrate what this kingdom of spiritual kingdom is like. And Jesus says here, becoming a Christian is like finding a man finding treasure in a field. So what does he mean? And how would the hearers, the original hearers, how would they have understood that? And it may seem somewhat odd to us for Jesus to say, entering into the kingdom or becoming a Christian, a disciple, is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. Because our first instinct is to say, why is there treasure hidden in a field? And how does that equate to being saved or becoming a Christian? Now, the original hearers, the audience to whom Jesus spoke, would not have been surprised by hearing about a man finding hidden treasure in a field. Again, I will always at least try to remind you, we can't interpret Scripture through 21st century American eyes. You have to think about the original audience, the context in which they lived, the background and culture in which they lived. Or to say it another way, the people that lived during this time period didn't have metal safes in their home like many people do today. They didn't have safe deposit boxes like many have today in which they could hide their valuables or their fortune. In this time period, people just couldn't take their gold or silver or jewels down to the First National Bank of Jerusalem and deposit it there. They did not have what we have, FDIC insured banks. Therefore, it was not uncommon for someone to take their valuables and to hide it in the earth. Whether that is in the corner of a cave somewhere, or underneath a large rock, or quite literally buried beneath the ground. As you think back to what life was like and how many times the Israelites, they had been overrun by enemies. How many times in the history of Israel were they overrun by foreign enemies? And these enemies would come in and they would ransack their homes. And very often they would come in and they'd steal the children and take them as slaves. They would have their way with the women and they'd kill the men. And any valuables that they found, they would take with them, the spoils of war. So to prevent that from happening, it was not uncommon for those who did have something of some value to hide it, whether in a cave, under rock, in the earth, or something along that line. So when Jesus is using this illustration, they didn't think, well, that's crazy. They understood that. It made sense to them. It registered with them. And in particular, if that homeowner, that person who hid his valuables, if he died unexpectedly, if he was killed in war, if something happened to him before he let someone else know about where his wealth was buried, it was not uncommon for it to be lost for years or decades even. If this man buried it underground, didn't tell anybody, and then he's killed in battle, or he has a heart attack and he hasn't told his wife or children where his valuables are buried, it could remain there for years and years. And so what Jesus is saying, here's the man, and we don't know, and again, it's just a parable, so you can't try and make too much of it. Here is a man who stumbles across a treasure hidden in a field. How it got there or why it was there, That's all really beside the story. It's there. There's treasure hidden in the field. Whether the man was hired to plow the field, and as he was plowing, it struck something in the ground, or whether he's simply walking across an abandoned field and saw something that didn't belong there sticking up out of the ground, whatever the case, whatever the scenario, the lesson is that this individual wasn't looking for it. but that he stumbled across this hidden treasure. So what does he do? When he finds this treasure, notice verse 44, when a man has found it, when he's found it, he hides it. That is, he covers it back up, and for joy, he goes and sells all that he has. So he sells every possession that he has in order to get enough money together to purchase the land in which the treasure is hidden. He covers it back up. He goes and pawns off, sells everything that he has in order to buy this field. And if you're like me, when you read that, you think, well, isn't that kind of shady or unethical that he's done this? Well, for the sake of argument, let's address some of those things, even though that's not the point of the parable. Again, you can always get sideways with parables when you try to make too much or dig too deep. But was it wrong for him to cover the treasure and to go back and buy the field? No. First, it was literally rabbinical law, Jewish law, that if a man finds scattered, I'm quoting, if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. Or in other words, finders keepers. My dad was not a believer in finders keepers. He was not at all, but nonetheless. So he was acting within the laws of the land. But now think about it just for a moment. Again, you don't need to get too sideways with this because it's not the point. But the landowner from whom he purchases the land, he sells everything and he goes to buy the land. Obviously, whoever owns that land has no idea that that treasure is there. Otherwise, they wouldn't be selling the land with the treasure. So it wasn't his to begin with. And then thirdly, if the guy just wanted to be dishonest about it, he could have just covered it up, came back at night and stolen the treasure out of the field. But he doesn't. He sells all he has. He goes through the legitimate process of purchasing the field in a legal manner. But all of that, again, is somewhat just secondary. But in order to buy the land and inherit the treasure, because by Jewish law, when you bought the land, you owned everything that was on the land or in the land. But in order to buy it, to inherit this hidden treasure, he had to sell everything that he had. It cost him everything. It didn't say he sold some of his possessions in order to purchase. It cost him everything he had. But the man was aware. Now, here, are you ready? Are you ready? The man was aware that the treasure that he had found was worth more than all of his earthly possessions. The treasure that he had found was worth far, far more than all of his earthly possessions. When he was selling his car or selling his house or selling his clothes or selling whatever that it was, when he was selling those things, people probably thought, what a fool. Why is this man liquidating everything that he has? Why is he selling off everything? Why is he giving up everything to just go purchase this little piece of land that really ain't worth a whole lot? Well, the answer is that he knew something that they didn't know. He knew that there was hidden treasure in that field. And the text says, notice this, with joy, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy goes and says, this was not pain, it was not grudgery to him. He did not sell his things begrudgingly. He did it for joy because he knew what the value, the worth of what was in the field. The man finding and possessing this hidden treasure, again, the kingdom of heaven is very much like examples that we find in the Bible of people who are not looking for the kingdom when the king finds them. Now think about that. He just stumbles upon a treasure. He's not treasure seeking. The next parable is someone who is treasure seeking, but this, well, he's not out looking for treasure. He stumbles across this, and when he realizes how wonderful it is, he says, I got to have it if it costs me everything. But there are other examples of people like that in the Bible who aren't searching for Jesus when Jesus finds them. Was Saul of Tarsus out looking for Jesus when Jesus found him? He was out seeking to crush Christians, crush Christianity. He wasn't trying to enter Christ's kingdom. He was trying to destroy Christ's kingdom. But the king appeared to him. The same could be said of our recent study in John 4, the woman at the well. She had come looking for water. But she found living water. So there are those to whom God in his grace and power and sovereignty, they're not looking for the kingdom when the king finds them. And when he reveals to them the beauty of salvation, the worth, the priceless value of eternal life in Christ, they're willing to sell everything or be rid of everything else that they can have him. That's a treasure that can be yours. That's a treasure worth finding. Throughout time and history, there have been many people that have walked into a church building. It was their aim and intention, whether to do so vocally or internally, to mock the preacher and ridicule Christianity. I have preached and had people mocking and ridiculing me as I preach. I've had that. But there have been some of those people who they weren't looking for the kingdom when the king found them. I share this with you, and you'll forgive me. Forgive me for the rough nature of it. I'm going to quote it as it happened. But I went to go speak at a conference, and there was a lady sitting there. I didn't know, you understand, I didn't know the church. I didn't know who was who. So I was going around and shaking hands and meeting people. And I said, hi, how are you? And her response was, I don't know what the hell, H-E-double-L, I'm doing here. That's what she said. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, my neighbor invited me, and that's the only reason I'm here. I'm Catholic, and I don't even know why I'm here. But do you know, before that night was over, she had questions about Jesus and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. God, in his grace and sovereignty, often puts that treasure out there for people, and they're not looking for it, but he makes sure they can't miss it. Not everyone is seeking for the kingdom when the king finds them. Listen to me. I'm here this evening to tell you about this treasure that can be yours, can be found. And this is better than some hope so, maybe so. We've invested a lot of money and we're praying there's treasure on Oak Island. There's something better than some treasure hunt on some island somewhere. I'm here that if you're willing to leave everything else behind, to sell it all, that means to leave everything that you're trusting in and cling to Christ alone, then you can have this priceless treasure. It can be yours. And it is worth more than anything money can buy. It's a long story. I won't tell you all the details of it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had ran into a man in his community, very, very successful young man, had invested in business. He was very wealthy. He was young. He had his youth, had his health, had all the money he could spend. And Spurgeon says, says, have you got everything you want? And the young man said, yes. He said, but do you have Christ? And the young man said, well, no. And so Spurgeon said, can I take a few minutes of your time? And Spurgeon takes him to this run-down, rickety little home with this little old widow lady living there. Her health is poor. She's hunched over. She's destitute. In fact, I read this. Spurgeon said, how are you financially? And she said, Mr. Spurgeon, if it wasn't for the tabernacle, that's where he pastored, if it wasn't for the tabernacle, I'd have nothing. And he asked her about her health and asked about these things. And she is just poor, poverty-stricken, poor health, just somewhat miserable little old lady. And Spurgeon asked her, he said, if you could, would you trade lives with this man right here? He has his youth, he has wealth, he has his health, but he's not a Christian. And the lady eased up off her bed and raised her head and looked at Spurgeon and said, what a foolish thing to ask. Of course I would not trade with him. Because she had found the treasure hidden in a field. And she knew that it was worth more than anything this world offers. The truly wise are willing to forget and forfeit everything else in order to obtain eternal life that can only be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or becoming a Christian is like finding this vast treasure and leaving everything else behind to have it. And so I ask tonight, have you done that? Have you found that treasure of great price? Or is, in fact, the next parable, the pearl of great price, have you found that hidden treasure, that pearl of great price? Well, here in a little while, I'll probably go home and watch The Curse of Oak Island, like I do most every Wednesday night. And when I watch it tonight, I don't know what they may find, if they'll find anything. They might find Bigfoot buried on that island. Who knows? But I do know this. By God's good grace, my soul has found the treasure of the gospel. And it's far better than anything that's buried anywhere on planet Earth. Far better.